Well, so we're in Luke 2, the birth of Jesus, and you'll be glad to know that if you're here for Bible study today, lest it step all over my sermon too much. I'm just kidding. As you can tell, we're home folks here. I can't tell you how delighted we are. We come together on Sunday for corporate worship. I loved someone earlier today said, I think it was Les saying, that we can worship every day, 365 days a year. So do worship the Lord every day. But I love coming together corporately as family, as church family, and worshiping together and just greeting one another and just seeing our smiling faces on Sunday morning. So it's delightful to have you here today. We are in Luke chapter 2, and it's the birth of a king. We talk about two kings in this passage. One would be Caesar Augustus, who was the king of the world by the world's secular world viewpoint. Many of us, we come from a biblical worldview, and we say, well, he may have been king of this earth, but he is not the king of kings. Jesus Christ that we're talking about today is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. I love how this passage starts in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days. Do you notice it doesn't say once upon a time? You know, it's not a fairy tale. It rings true a little bit that the end of this book, when you get to the back of the Bible, we do live happily ever after, you know, in heaven. But it gives a specific time and a date and a world stamp of a date. This was a real event. It truly happened. It didn't just happen for Christians. It happened for everybody that God became flesh. I said last Sunday, I love also this Christmas story in Luke, but John also, I mentioned it last Sunday, has a Christmas story. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John's Christmas story. God from heaven sent down his son, Jesus Christ, the word that was in the beginning with God, from John 1:1, that word became flesh. That holy, pure word of God took on flesh, human flesh, came to this earth and lived among us and dwelt among us. So it starts in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus, you know, your history buffs might recall that Caesar Augustus was Octavian, Julius Caesar, when he was assassinated on, I guess it was March 15th, the Ides of March. You'll see those pictures of someone have a thing of Caesar salad with a knife in it, and it'll say like Et tu Brutus or something or whatever that is. You'll see that. Well, that's kind of this is Caesar Augustus. When he died and was killed, his favorite nephew, Octavian, he put in his will, I want Octavian to take over, become Caesar. So that Octavius, if you've heard that name from your world history classes back in high school or college, that Octavius became Caesar Augustus. Augustus means like worshipped one, illuminated one, anointed one. All those adjectives we would use for Christ, that word Augustus to the Greek mind, this is Caesar deity. Now we see we know that that is absolutely not true. That's why I said it talks about two kings here, one from the world's perspective, one from the believer's perspective. So it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Interestingly, and maybe you may know this, maybe you've heard this before, they said Quirinius was governor in about 8 AD, and I think, Les, you alluded to some of that. You didn't step on this part. But in any event, it's interesting. In 1700, people said, well, you couldn't have Quirinius be governor because he wasn't governor until 8 AD. The timeline doesn't fit. I love how archaeology, over and over and over, as we learn more scientific evidence, as we learn more archaeological evidence, as we see more things from space, and I'm talking about, you know, they said Sodom and Gomorrah was by the lake, and then our science would say from space, you can see there's no lake there, there's no cities by the lake. Well, from space, they can see where the lake used to be. And when they go and look where the lake used to be, they said, we found Sodom and Gomorrah. So as archaeology goes forward, they find more and more stuff. Well, in about 1700s, they found that Quirinius was governor twice. Once in 8 AD and once back in about 6 to 8 BC. So when he gave out that, and we didn't know that till about the 1700s, so when people said, oh, look, the Bible's wrong. Finally, the scientific world has caught up to what the truth of the Bible is. So I love when we find out those little data bits that say, yep, the Bible was right again. Nothing in archaeology, nothing scientifically Nothing in biology, nothing in any scientific endeavor has ever demonstrated one time the Bible is not correct. So be bold when you talk to people. Speak the truth in love, and there's nothing wrong. I tell people, well, the Bible says, well, I don't believe that book. It's full of, it's twisted, and it's translated, and it's, the Bible says. Just stand on that truth. But so it says here that Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. I told you earlier when he gave the edict for this decree, it's interesting right here, my translation says, this was the first census. So it kind of right there implies, too, there was another one later that he gave also. But in this first census, it was about 8 AD. They're roughly 14 years apart between their census. You know, we today do them about every 10 years. They did about every 14. So 6 AD or 8 AD would have been 6 to 8 BC, which they said when that edict went out, I think you did mention they didn't have texts, messaging. They didn't have Fox News or CNN or... And so when he gave it out in 8, by the time the entire Roman world heard of this census, it could have easily been 2 or 3 years later. Israel very much did not want to take a census. And I could see where they put it off, right up until they said, we have to do it. We're going to be in trouble if we don't. And Joseph and Mary probably went about 3 BC to Bethlehem. At some point here in the next probably month, I'd like to maybe on some evening, you were saying earlier about the Shekinah glory. We'll talk about that later. A bit is there's. Have you all seen that? There's a DVD out called The Bethlehem Star, and they can take what we know of the revolving of our solar system, and then go back. They can pick a date and time, and they can look at what the night sky looked. They have a date of when over Bethlehem there was a bright shining star, and so we'll. It's about an hour and 15-minute video. I'll bring it in sometime called The Star of Bethlehem. And they go through all of it. They explain Kepler's law and some of the physics and how we can look back. And over Bethlehem, on there was a certain night that there was, in fact, a bright shining from Earth. Would have looked like a bright shining star over Bethlehem. But anyway, we'll talk about that down the road. So chapter 2, verse 4 says, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee. You know, they lived in Nazareth. And that was roughly, if you look in your... Google, it's Googleable, between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 80 to 90 miles. So they traveled to Bethlehem. This is what I was going to say. We talked about Caesar Augustus a moment ago. Just to show kind of, this was a quote they had found. And it said, where is the providence which has guided our whole existence and which has shown such care and liberality has brought our life to the peak of perfection and giving to us Augustus Caesar, whom is filled with virtue for the welfare of mankind and who being sent to us and our descendants as a savior has put to an end to war and has set all things in order. That was an inscription they found dating back several thousand years ago talking about Caesar Augustus. Now we know this world is going to live in chaos until what? Until Christ returns. Then the government will be on his shoulders. The responsibility. There'll be no more property tax, no more income tax. Yeah, he will one day fix that. But you can see how from the secular world point, they said, or viewpoint, they thought Caesar Augustus was this king. And we know 100% incorrect. So it says, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem to the town of David. You know, there's two towns of David. Often, you know, he sat as a king in Jerusalem. He lived as a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. And this was when he was in Bethlehem. I'm doing it backwards again, aren't I? And there's the kind of the map from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I know you may not be able to see it. They probably went from Nazareth down. The indication is they went down the Jordan River. I was looking to see if they'd gone through. I was just interested if they'd gone through Jerusalem on the way to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 7 or 8 miles south of Jerusalem. So they probably did not go through Jerusalem on the way down. They would have followed the Jordan River. And again, if you've not been over there, it's a very mountainous area. You can't just kind of go left whenever you want. There's valleys and passes in the mountains, much like we were talking earlier about Crested Butte and the Rocky Mountains. You can't just go through them whenever you want. Interestingly, me and some friends, we used to ride up to Sturgis every year on our motorcycles. And we were going to Cresta, we were going through a mountain pass, a 14,000 feet. We literally saw the guys closing the road. And we said, hey, can we go through? And they said, no, there's snow. You can't go through. It's been cut off. And I said, had we been here 2 or 3 minutes ago, we could have got through. They said, 2 or 3 minutes ago, you could have. Now you can't. And I said, well, how do we get where we're going? They said, you got to go down this road, turn there, be about 2 or 3 hours out of your way, but that's the only other way to go. I was like, you won't just let us go right there? Nope, we won't. So they went down the Jordan River. They went through a mountain pass. They get to Bethlehem in the city of David, as we are reading here in verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. I know some people have said, well, I wonder why he would have taken Mary on that arduous journey that far along pregnant. Well, you remember, this is the same Joseph that was told by an angel, your wife is going to have a son from the Holy Spirit. I can see him saying, I'm going to be super careful, you know, with this my wife, and I want to be there when she has this child and protect that child. Again, people say why they had to do it right there. It probably may have been when that edict went out, there was a deadline given, much like if you hear the word April 15th. Does that ring any bells with somebody? There comes a time at which if you don't do it by this time, there's trouble. So an edict had gone out. You got to do it by such and such a date. They go down. And on that trip, they very likely did pass where you might recall Rachel in the Bible crying out for a son. Rachel, Jacob's wife, Israel's wife, with the saying, I want a son, I want a son. They would have passed by Rachel's tomb. Some of your scriptures later even says we can see Rachel's tomb that's still there today. I've never been there. Has anyone seen that? They say they believe they know where Rachel's tomb is, and Rachel cried out for a son. Later in Shiloh, Hannah, recall Samuel, the prophet Samuel. Hannah went and cried out at the time of where they had the tabernacle at the time, a village called Shiloh, and she cried out for a son. The world has been crying out for this son, I think, since the Garden of Eden. I think I've mentioned that a few weeks ago. If you read there where Eve, after Cain kills Abel, it's interesting. Eve says, and God, the Lord promises her. He said, I'm going to send a man to you that's going to destroy this serpent. He's going to crush his head. And you remember way back there in Genesis 3, when that happened, in Genesis 4, Eve says, I have received a man-child. You would think it would say from Adam. Notice where she says. She goes, I received a child, a male's child from the Lord. That promised son has been going all these years of a promised son that would come. There's a psalm. This is Googleable also. And there's a psalm in the Old Testament that says, can you tell me the name of the Lord and the name of his son? You see that motif all the way back even in the Old Testament that there's going to be a Messiah coming. So as they pass by those areas where Hannah and Rachel would have cried out for a son, they see those areas also as they're going down to Bethlehem. And it says he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Then in verse 6, while they were there, the time had came for the baby to be born. Everyone loves a baby, don't they? Everyone seems to love those babies. I know when our daughters were born, everyone's so happy. I think someone mentioned a week or two ago that, you know, Kelly's grandfather, when he was alive, I used to go sit and talk to him in the afternoon sometimes. And he had said, it's kind of got me thinking ever since he said it, but he said, you know, when a baby's born, I cry my eyes out. When a believer dies and goes to heaven, I'm so happy. And he said, I'm backwards from the world. He said, everyone else is happy when they see a baby and they cry when someone passes. But he said, I just look at the trouble that baby's going to go through in life. I remember talking to my dad. He died when he was 86. And I said, hey, Dad, you know, can you tell me, when does life get easy? And he said, when I get there, I'll tell you. You know, it doesn't. It is hard. I love that the Lord says, in the world, don't be worried, don't be anxious. I've overcome the world. What an awesome promise that is. No matter what you're going through, God's in control of it. God was in control of this. People say, well, isn't it coincidence that Caesar issues a decree right at the time Christ is born to be born in Bethlehem? It's a God incidence, not a coincidence. Way back in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet was told, out of thee, Bethlehem, a ruler would come. From Ancient of Days, I would, out of all the clans of Judah, from the little town of Bethlehem, Ephrath, a leader, a ruler would come from Bethlehem. That was ordained thousands of years. I would argue it was ordained by God the Father before the foundations of the world were created. He said, that's the town, that's the village that the Savior of the world, my son, will be born in. So it says he went there to register with Mary, verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them or no room in the inn. I don't know which translation. I'm quoting King James, but I'm reading NIV. So, yeah, I know the King James. That's what I grew up with, but this is NIV. But, you know, those swaddling clothes, and it was mentioned briefly, you know, we still do that today with babies. I remember our little daughters when they were babies, you get that receiving blanket, and there's a secret way to fold it that men can't figure out. But I did for a while, I kind of learned it. It's diapers I could never figure out. That was always Kelly's job. But I would put the baby in that blanket and wrap it up so and just keep it nice and tight and secure. And interesting, these swaddling clothes, there's going to be, if you research this, you're going to find people saying there's no evidence of that. I would go with the common sense. Bethlehem's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Were there a lot of sacrifices in Jerusalem? Did they need a lot of lambs, one-year-old male lambs that were perfect? So what you had said earlier, I think, is spot on. They probably would when these shepherds, there's two kind of thoughts here. One is, what was David's job when he was a young boy? And where was he? In the hills of what? Bethlehem. And so when the angels come, we're going to get there in a moment, when the angels come to these shepherds in Bethlehem, it almost kind of, in my mind, brings back the memory of David. How many nights did David sit out in those same hills with sheep? And they're 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're probably raising up sheep right there in that area that were often, hey, here's a perfect little male sheep. How do we make sure that it's safe, it's cared for, no bones are broken? And they would wrap those. We're going to see in a moment the angels say, this will be a sign for you. And by that declaration, the angels are telling the shepherds, there's going to be something you'll see that will clearly bring to mind what's going on here. Interestingly, swaddling clothes that were mentioned, where do you think shepherds out in the fields got a bunch of textiles, got a bunch of scraps of cloth? Here's something I find very interesting also. Who did they give those sheep to use a sacrifice? The priest, maybe, in the temple? Do those priestly garments get made? Well, I'll tell you where I'm headed with this is those scraps. When they would get a piece of cloth and make a garment for a priest, the scraps they would cut off. Hey, here's these scraps of cloth and scraps of linen. Let's give them to the shepherds to wrap the baby sheep with. Very interestingly, those same cloths that wrapped Jesus at birth was the same cloth that wrapped priests with when they went and did the sacrifices. Those same scraps. And if you think through that, you'll probably say that's probably accurate. Where did these shepherds get scraps of cloth? We went a couple years ago, but I guess several years ago now, to the Bedouins on the Bekaa Valley on the Syrian border. My wife and my two daughters went with me. And we would go to the Bedouins proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we would bring coffee and sugar and oil and things they can't get in the desert. And when you're out there, you look around and say, how in the world would someone out here make cloth? And the answer is they can't. It's got to come from somewhere. So I don't think I'm going too far down a road, and this thought is not original with me, but these swaddling clothes they used to wrap Jesus with very likely were the same linen strips of cloth that were made the priestly robes. I find that very foreshadowing of who the great high priest would be one day, Jesus Christ. So she wraps him in cloths and places him in a manger because there was no room. Folks, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is there room for Jesus in your life today? If you tell people, let's pray to God or there's a God, a lot of people say, okay, we don't necessarily like it, but a lot. You say the name Jesus, and look what happens in this world. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago in Conroe ISD when I was on the school board, we had that letter from Freedom From Religion and said, if you keep praying, we will sue you. And it was, we're going to keep praying, so I guess get ready for a lawsuit. But they said, well, can you just do like a general spirit or being, or can you do a general God? And it's like, no, I pray in the name of Jesus. That's the name I pray in. Well, we might get a lawsuit. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Interestingly, they said, so you're going to keep praying in Jesus' name? Yes, I'm going to. Well, we're not going to sue because we'll lose. And they walked away. And they would lose that. So simply, I didn't get angry. I didn't yell. I didn't scream. I didn't get upset with him. I just said, this is what's going to happen. And you have to do what you have to do, and I have to do what I have to do. But I'm not afraid of man, because I have a higher authority one day that I'll answer to. And I will not be ashamed of Jesus in public or in private or private anywhere. And so I just want to point out, folks, as we go through this world, be aware. And I think as Christians, it's going to be increasingly a hostile world we live in. I think it's important that we encourage one another daily, you know, and tell one another, hey, this is what's expected. Christ told us you will have persecution. We've been very insulated. The Lord's protected us for many, many years. But as we move forward in time, I just want you to be aware. Speak the truth in love. Don't have to get hostile. Don't got to scream and yell. Just stand on firm principle. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth, died for my sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again. And stand on that. Don't let anyone knock you off that hill. So it says there was no room in the inn. And I notice in our world today, there's really very little, if no room, for Jesus in our world today. I keep doing this backwards. This thing is not designed for my hand. I'm telling you, this to me is the right way to do it. Anyway. Well, if it's upside down, then it's hard to hold it here. You know what I mean? You can't hold it down here and press the buttons. But I'll remember backwards. In verse 8, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Les, I think you said that this was probably been summer. I think it would have been spring, summer, when the fields were going. We used to raise cattle years ago. And I know in that spring, I'd love when the grass starts popping up and I'm with all that free money. You know, throw some cows out there and they eat it and doesn't cost me anything. And the magic of the Lord that made a machine that turns grass into ribeye steaks. That factory's called a cow. You know, I just love that. And it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And this is exactly what Les said. If I would encourage, if you don't come to Bible study, please join us at Bible study. Les really does a great job. And I know that Don does as well. But that's really a time of fellowship. We come together, sit, talk, get to know one another. So I would encourage, if you don't come to Bible study, maybe just start coming a little bit more as you're able. But as was mentioned today, this glory of the Lord shone round about. And I was thinking of that glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. I think that's the burning bush. Remember way back in the Old Testament, Moses said, what's going on? I see a bush, but it's not burning. It looks like it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And the Lord was on that bush. And of course, you know, Moses said, who are you? And he said, I am that I am. I'm Yahweh. That's a present perfect verb. I exist because I exist. And then I think in Solomon's temple, when they dedicated the temple in Second Chronicles, and it said, "In the glory of the Lord descended on the temple and filled the temple such that the people had to run out of it. They couldn't take the power of the Shekinah glory." Wouldn't that be great if one day here this building just burst out and we had to leave? And it was like, it's so bright we can't see, we can't. Well, one day, who's looking forward to the day that those heavens roll back like a scroll? And the Lord himself descends with a shout and says, arise. I know I said this about a month ago, that when Kelly and I first got married, I said, the only thing keeping me here is I'm married, recently married, want to stay here and live life. And then you know how that is. A couple years later, I'm ready to go. And then we had kids. And then I said, boy, our kids are born and I want to stay here for my kids. If you've got kids, you probably feel that way. It's like, I don't want to leave them. And then my kids are up and out of the house and kind of empty nesters now. And I said, boy, the only thing keeping me here right now is gravity. Because the moment the Lord says, arise, I am so ready to go. I hope it happens today. I would be delighted if it happened today. And the Lord says, I'm coming back. I'm fixing all the crooked ways, making everything straight. You're coming to heaven today. I would be just delighted if that happened today. But if it doesn't, we'll keep doing the work. But it says, the glory of the Lord. And I have to believe they'd be terrified. This is remember on the Damascus Road with Paul, and it said they were bright, and he was blinded. And he says, Lord, who are you? You know, of course, he knew who he was. He calls him Lord. But that blinding light, it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And I can't help but think out in the middle, in the mountains, in the spring or summer, evening, cool, you're out there in complete black, dark, and all of a sudden this light just bursts on the scene, you would probably have to be terrified. We've got some land out in West Texas, and we were out there at Thanksgiving, and my youngest daughter was driving out by herself, and she got there about 1 o'clock in the morning. and me being a trickster, I went out and hid by the car, and we're out in San Saba, Texas, and it is as black as it gets. You couldn't see the hand in front of your face. And I'm walking out there, and she came out, and I jumped out and scared her, and she screamed and yelled and was terrified. She goes, "Dad, you know, it's so scary." And I was thinking of that as I was reading this week, this just the darkness of the night, and all of a sudden this angel comes down, the glory of the Lord burst upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were, your translation might say, sore afraid, mine says terrified. And in Greek it says they were phobic phobia. They were scared. That's how scared they were. They were very scared, terrified, and I can believe it. They were probably gripped with terror. But the angel said to them, as often when you come into contact with angelic beings, do not be afraid. That one, I'll say, that is the most command given in the negative throughout Scripture to God's people. Do not be afraid. We see it, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Psalm 23 today was read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have nothing to fear. We go through life as humans and emotionally as God has created us. The world's problems often do put us in anxiety and fear. If you're walking with the Lord, you have absolutely zero to be afraid of. You plan, you think through, you organize things, you follow what the Lord's telling you to do, but there is no reason to be afraid. So I encourage you, if you're going through life as a Christian living in fear, ask the Lord, "Lord, take this fear from me. Give me a spirit of boldness." I talked to the last church I was at about going out and witnessing and sharing. And I suspect some of you, we put in your bulletin, as Daryl mentioned, that little one-sheet piece of paper. I hope not, but if you are, if you say, "Man, I'd be afraid to hand this to somebody," don't be afraid. They need Jesus Christ. Yeah. Their need for Christ should outweigh your fear of speaking about Jesus. So if you're at the grocery store, if you say, "Well, I don't know anyone," you probably go to the grocery store, you probably get gasoline. Go there and just give it to the person behind the counter. "Hey, our church is having Christmas Eve. We'd love to have you join us. Here's a little flyer." The reason we put each one of those in each one of those bulletins, I'd like each of you at least one to hand that to somebody. As was mentioned, there's another 500 back here. If you say, "Hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to pass out 15 or 20, or I'm going to go to my office. I work here in the Woodlands and I've got 15 coworkers. I'm going to invite each one of them and say, "Hey, it's Christmas. You mean a lot to me. I'd love to have you come to my church and join us Tuesday night for 6 to about 6:45, about a 45-minute Christmas Eve. We'd love to have you join us." You'd be shocked at the amount of people. You know, I've done that most of my life, invited people to church. I've never been punched in the face. No one's ever attacked me. No one's ever pulled a knife on me. Usually what you get is, "I'd love to come," or "Thank you for the invitation. We have plans." There's no downside in this. So I really encourage you to invite people to celebrate with us this Christmas Eve on the 24th, this Tuesday night. So it says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will cause great joy for all peoples, all the nations," when those angels burst forth. And it is the good news. It is the Evangelion or Eulangolion. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. They're coming to the earth saying there's a change. I didn't mention this last week, but if you look at the back of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that last passage there in Malachi talks about, if you don't do this, this, and this, there is a curse coming to you. That's how the Old Testament closes, talking about a curse. Aren't you glad that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John shows up with good news? That's not good news. If you break my rules, you die. If you use my name in vain, you die. If you steal, if you have a bad thought in your mind, if you have an improper thought, you die. And if you don't obey me perfectly, there's a curse. Look at the back of Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation. You know what it says? "And Christ has come to reverse that curse. There is no more curse." That's a much better deal in Revelation than what happens in Malachi. In Malachi, if you don't do this, you will be cursed. Revelation, "Christ has come so that you won't be cursed. Believe in my son." That's a much better deal. So it says they come with good news. They come with great news. "There will be a joy for all people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born." Notice they don't use his name Jesus. They give his titles and what he does, who he is and what he does. It says, "There will be a Savior born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be assigned to you." So he gives his what he does. He's a Savior. Remember they told Mary, they said, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yasodza, I was talking to Scott Robbins the other day, and we were talking about that. He asked about what's Yeshua, Jesus, what are these different kind of names? I said, it's just the anglicized or Greek name of Yahshua. Yasodza, Yah saves, Jehovah saves, Yahshua. It just, you know, sometimes you might remember, like you might say Christopher Columbo. You might say that, Don, being Giordano. But a lot of us say Christopher Columbus has been Romanized. There's an S on the end. A lot of words do that. And that's all that's happened with the name Yahshua is Yahshua's. And then the Yah become a Jah. Jesus is the same name as Yahshua. There's a lot of stuff out there about you Christians are wrong for saying Jesus. You're not saying his real name. What's the difference between Juan and John? It's the same. And really, I think what God's looking at is what's in here. What is your heart when you come to me? What are you saying? So if you call him Yahshua, no problem. If you call him Jesus, no problem. It's the same name you're talking about. But anyway, so the angel told Mary, you will call his name Jesus. Really, in Greek, it says you will call his name Yasodza. Yah saves. Yahweh saves. So it says you will call his name Jesus. But here it says he's a savior. He's a soterion. He is the savior of God. He is a savior who has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. This is the one that has come from God. This is the one who the Father has Messiah is Hebrew for the same word as Christ, the anointed one. Both of them means one's Hebrew, Messiah. Christ is Greek, the anointed one. Both mean the exact same thing. He is the Messiah, and then that last part, his title. So we have what he does, he saves. How did he become the Savior? Because he was anointed by God the Father. What is his title? He is the Lord. I hope today that everyone here can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my authority. Making it simple, he is my boss. What he says, I need to do. He is Messiah, the Lord. And then the angel tells these shepherds, this is kind of what I said earlier, this will be assigned to you. Why would it be assigned to shepherds? What would the shepherds see that would be different than someone else? And also, it doesn't say you will find him this way. It says the way you find him will be a sign to you. It will tell you something. So when you read that, I can't help but think these experts that say, and I was reading some last night that said, there's no indication that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, first I'd say right here in Luke 2, it just said he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Again, I think you mentioned today, Les, the world does not view this book as authoritative. I do. I do look at this book as authoritative. And if this book says A, and the world says B, and my mind says C, I need to do A. I need to do what God says, whether I love last week it was said, God said it, that settles it. Many of you are familiar with that phrase, God said it, I believe it, so that settles it. You get rid of that middle section. God said it, that settles it. Your belief in it has no bearing on it being settled. If God said it, it is. So God has anointed Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's anointed him. He's made him Lord. This will be a sign to the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Now, if they were afraid a second ago, I can't help but think what happens now. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory, that word glory is doxa, where we get our word doxology. Glory, it means to worship, to esteem, to have dignity for, to have respect for, to be deified. This word doxology or glory to God in the highest, these angels just praising God. Now, some say they're singing here. I looked up the word. It said they said or they were saying. I can't help but think that they were also kind of singing. But we don't know that. The only place we know for a fact they sang was early in creation. The book of Job tells us that. And then in Revelation where it said, and they were singing. This says, and the angels were saying. But who loves that song, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men? I think they were singing. But we don't know. But either way, it said they were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. God, our God is the most high God. When I'm in prison sometimes, I said, you want to get drunk? Get drunk in the spirit. You want to get high? Get high on the Most High. You know, he is the supreme. He is over everything of this earth. He is God in the highest. There's no authority over him. So often I hear people say, well, God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Yes. Then God do whatever he wants. We can't do whatever he wants. Well, your understanding of sovereign is not my understanding of sovereign. Sovereign means he can do whatever he wants. So this God that we sing to and we praise and we hold up, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Or King James, on peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What a different story than Malachi had. Malachi's story, there's a curse on you. This is completely different. We have to be excited about the good news. God, this being that's in the most highest heaven, that has been a curse on the earth, says, now that my son has showed up, I'm going to reverse the curse. All the curse will be upon him. All your evil, all your sin, all your mess is going to be put on him, and all his righteousness will be put on you. That is incredible good news. Incredible. You don't have to have the right last name, the right education, the right bank account. I suspect if you did, most of us in here would not be in here. Most of us in here, I think if we really look at ourselves, said, I'm just driving around, I'm thinking about something, saying, Lord, thank you. I wouldn't choose me. I know me. I know me, and I wouldn't choose me. How could you love me so much that you've chosen me to be your son? When I'm in the prison sometimes, I'll talk to the guys in prison and say, wouldn't you love for the judge to say, commuted, sentence, no guilt? Because, you know, as I mentioned before, in a court of law, you're guilty or not guilty. You're not guilty or innocent. A court says you're not guilty. We didn't have enough to convict you, but we think you still did it. That's what not guilty means. We're declared righteous in God's court. God says, you're not guilty, you are righteous. It's not just that I don't have enough to convict you, because if God was looking for something to convict us with, I'll leave it there. You can fill in your own blank. He'd have lots of stuff to convict us with. But he says, I don't convict you. I declare you righteous. And I'll tell the prisoners sometimes, what if that judge then said, I'm going to pay all your debts, all your bills. As of this day forward, you're considered innocent under the law. And they'll say, well, there's no judge that would do that. And then I'll often say, what if that judge said, and I love you so much, I want to adopt you, and I want to bring you into my family, and all that I own is yours. I've seen grown men just start crying and say, there is no judge. There's no judge that would do that. There's a judge that did that for me. It's this God we're talking about, the God of the Most High. He did that for me. He said, all your sin is paid for. All your guilt is gone. I've declared you righteous. And not only have I declared you righteous, I want to adopt you and bring you into my family, and all that I have is yours. I want you to be my heir of all that I have. You're a co-heir with my son, Jesus. That's the God we're talking about. That is amazing grace. I say when we get to heaven, I think there'll be better words. I don't think human language has a word for the grace our Father in heaven has poured out on us. All we can say is it's amazing grace. But even that doesn't do it. That's a divine grace, a divine grace that does that. There is no, on earth, there's nothing like that. And that's why Jesus didn't come from earth, he came from heaven. And the Word left heaven and came down to earth and dwelt among us. So they sing, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And then beautifully, this is a beautiful segue, as was mentioned in Bible study today. It says, when the angels left them and had gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, we've heard this great news. We've heard what the angels said. We heard what the messengers of heaven have said to us. What's our response? Let's just go back home and sit around and watch TV and a football game. That's not what they did. They said, we have to go and tell everyone what we heard. We can't keep this secret. This news is so good, we have to tell everyone we come across. We've got to tell people. So it says, the angels had left them, they'd gone back to heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this. Let's see what these angels are speaking about. If you're here today watching at home or in the future on the channels that we're on, or if you're watching at home today, today is the day to come see this truth of Jesus Christ. And if you're watching today at home or in the future and you don't know Jesus your Savior, it's this simple. Jesus saved me a sinner. The thief on the cross next to Christ at Calvary said, remember me. That hard attitude of, you don't even have to know. I love years ago, I was talking to a guy, Chris, I think his name was. I was talking to him, I said, well, go ahead and pray and just ask the Lord to be your father and to forgive you. He said, well, how do I pray? I said, just speak to him like you're speaking to me. And I love the purity of this prayer. He said, God, it's me, Chris. And I've come to talk to you. And he really was talking. I thought, man, that was so pure. Like God wouldn't know who he was. But I just love that. I remember that. He said, it's me, Chris. I live over on 111 Main Street or something. Or no, he didn't say that, but it's that simple. Lord, forgive me a sinner. Come into my life. And I like Robert here today was talking a moment ago. He said, hey, I grew up in a different denomination, a Catholic, I think you shared. And he said, I want to get baptized. And I said, we're going to go ahead. We'll get a cow trough. I've got some cattle, you know, troughs. We'll get one down here. We'll clean it. You know, yeah, or maybe even get a new one and just leave it here. But we'd like to get, have some baptisms coming up here and have people say, I want to show publicly to the world what has happened spiritually when Christ came upon me. And I wasn't sprinkled or I wasn't just kind of got my toe in the water. I was covered completely by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to be completely submerged in water. I want to show the world that. And so today, Robert and I were talking earlier this morning. He goes, I want to get baptized. Yeah, and so we're going to be, if you've got someone, if you need baptism, if you know someone, we'll have a baptism Sunday coming up. Thank you, Robert. Great to see you here today. Great. You can't tell you what a joy it is to see you here. Many of you know, I think I mentioned earlier how Robert last week was taken by ambulance, and Robert told me that Josie had to do CPR on him. His heart stopped. I'm sorry? Yeah, and Robert, you know, a couple weeks ago gave his life to Christ, and he went from really, Robert, when I came in today, I didn't even recognize you. I looked and said, "Who is that, Robert?" Last I saw you, you were going away in an ambulance. He's here today, eating and praising and singing. So in a week later, he's here in church with us worshiping. I tell you what, folks, that's a miracle. There's no other explanation for that other than prayer. And I can't remember last week someone said, hey, we need to pray specifically, and we did. Pray. We've been praying for the last couple weeks for you. Wow. Well, that, folks, that is the hand of God. And there's no reason that everyone here today doesn't walk out of here knowing that they know that they know that they're a child of the King. And so it says, immediately when they heard this word, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child in verse 17. Folks, that's exactly what our job is. When you hear the story about who Christ is, tell everyone you come across, here's who my Savior is. And if you just invite them with that little brochure that you give them, if you say, well, I'm not comfortable yet sharing Christ, I'm not comfortable talking about that, this Tuesday night they'll hear about who Christ is. They'll have a chance this Tuesday night to come to the Lord. So you invite them, you hook them, we'll clean them and fillet them. I should have used a different metaphor, but if you're at home watching, we'll delete that. Josh, you know how to, that'll be edited out. So they spread the word, all who heard it, and everyone who heard it was amazed. And when you tell people the story, Kelly and I, years ago, we were at another church, and we were out witness on Tuesday night visitation. This young kid had come, 17, 18. We went to his house right over about 6 miles east of Mims Baptist Church up there in Conroe, over there on the east side. Guy was out there, what are y'all doing? Well, your son came to church Sunday. Well, what are you going to tell him? And, well, we were just Sunday school teachers, and we got to let him know how great it was to see him and hope he comes back. And, well, what were you going to tell my son? I said, well, how mainly we just like him to come back and that the Lord loves him and Christ died for sins and see what his salvation experience is. And the dad said, well, what are you talking about? And this is the guy that's born here, lived 5 miles away from Mims Baptist Church his whole life. And a trailer, he was outside on his front stoop smoking a cigarette. And we told him about the Lord, and we told him how Christ came to die, and he sat there, 45-some-year-old guy, and said, I've never heard that. I said, never heard it? I've heard about Christ. He came at Christmas, that guy, and Easter, you all do something, but you're saying he came and died? No one told me that. And I thought today, if you're not in church or grew up in church, where would you hear that? Where would you hear that message if it's not for Christians going just like these shepherds did? They went and told everybody. Most of you are probably believers because someone came and shared Christ with you and told you the story. The Great Commission. We're under that same commission even to this day. So it says that they went and told everyone concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured all these things. So some people are going to go share everything. Mary, this is one of the passages, several places in Luke it says Mary treasured these things in her heart. Luke was not an apostle, but they believe he directly spoke to Mary, and Mary told him all these things. That's what he said. Mary pondered these things. She kept them. She treasured them. So that's probably where Luke got this information, was directly from Mary. And several times you'll see in Luke's gospel, not in the other ones, but it says, and Mary treasured up or saved up all these things in her heart and pondered them. Folks, we should be thinking about the Lord all the time. Driving down the road, going through our day, being a constant pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean always on your hands and knees, eyes closed, but just, Lord, what's this? What's that? How should we do this? I know a friend of mine, John Boucher, and I, sometimes we go to lunch or breakfast. We'll ask our server sometimes, hey, thanks so much. We're about to pray. Is there anything we could pray for you on today? John, I don't think we've ever had a server say, no, I don't want prayer. Every single time they say, yeah, my mom's sick, or I'm going through this, or I'm moving, or me and my boyfriend split up, or yeah, y'all would pray for me? Yeah, we'll pray for you right here at breakfast or lunch or whatever the case might be. Folks, these are complete strangers that when the moment you say, can we pray for you, every single time say, yeah, I need prayer. So, I mean, again, folks, look for those divine opportunities that God brings you into contact with people you don't know and say, do I know this person's salvation situation? Do I know where they are? And all you got to do is say, hey, we're even in a restaurant, hey, we're about to pray before our lunch or dinner or whatever it is. Do you have anything we can pray for? You'd be shocked at the amount of people that will say, yes, I need prayer, and they'll fill in the blank. That's the people we need to be. We need a people different in the world. When you go in, people say, hey, I don't know about those people, but they prayed for me. That's so easy. I encourage you to do that. Go tell everyone about this child, just like these shepherds did. Be that person that says, everyone I meet, I got to talk to. I got to at least involve myself somehow and check to see how they're doing. And a very easy way is, can we pray for you? So Mary treasured these things in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. The angel proclamation, then Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, because everything they had seen, just as they had been told. And then we'll stop there I'll read the 21st verse. It's on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the child. He was named Jesus, the name the angels had given before he was conceived. That was back in Matthew, where they gave the name Jesus to Joseph to say your name in Jesus, and to Mary. I want to also, and this is something you can look at later today, in the eighth day, many of you probably know this, you know, if you ask a doctor, what day of human life has the most vitamin K in the blood for blood clotting and white blood cells to stop infection? You know it's on the eighth day of your life? It's just kind of interesting. They say the time the baby's body starts kicking up vitamin K production and white blood cells, the baby still has a whole bunch of the mom's blood cells and vitamin K in its blood. And as the baby's switching over to his eighth, it says on the eighth day is the safest day. I find it interesting how you see those little things in there. It's like interesting that God would have it on the eighth day. I would have thought the seventh, you know, just because it's the seventh, you know, eighth, it's not a number you see very often. But folks, when we say it's like God knows what he's doing, guess what? God knows what he's doing. I read that passage sometimes in Job, where Job has some questions, and God, I almost kind of puts us in our place as humans, and God's like to Job, now, where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? Why do you come to me and speak to me? You have no wisdom, no understanding. Why are you asking me what I'm doing? When I put the eagle's feathers and have it fly, were you there? Were you involved in that? It really kind of puts us in our place of God. We should fear nothing when you're with us, because he is the God that set the foundations of the earth. He is the God that created all this. And again, folks, I just want you to leave here today thinking, I think about this a lot, that especially at nighttime, you go and you look at the stars and creation and trees and the beauty of nature. We were talking yesterday about cardinals. Our youngest daughter was up here. We were decorating some stuff yesterday. And I was saying how with birds a lot, the male species is the best looking, much like in Homo sapien. But That's the same response I got from my wife and my daughter. But I think of the birds and the songs, and my youngest daughter, she's always listening to bird songs. She can identify the bird and the song. And I'm thinking, you know, God created that. He created the songbird and the songs that the birds sing. He created. He said, this bird, I want you to sing this song. This bird, I want you to sing this song. I want you to make this noise. And I was thinking about my daughter yesterday, even saying that, how she's listening to these sounds and saying, oh, that's this kind of bird, that's this kind of bird. I know the song, and that's the song that this bird sings. Folks, we should be a people that sing to God. You know, if we don't praise him, the rocks will burst out praising him. He will be praised. When you're in heaven, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to praise him. Folks, start now. Start praising him here on earth. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. Be a joyful, praising God person through life. Well, as we close today, I'm going to pray. This is also a time that at the end of our prayer, our elders and their wives will come up. I can't stress enough, if you say, look, I'm not making any commitments today, but I want to know more about, what are you talking about salvation, accepting Christ as my Savior, and what's this about the anointing? I'm not sure of all those words you're saying. Folks, you don't have to make a commitment today, but don't leave here without knowing what all this means. Ask questions. Daryl right here shaking his head, Karen and Don over here, and I know Paul and Bess probably, and all over, I'm just looking around the room, John, I know, Kelly, all over this room, I'm looking, there's people they'll stay here, answer any question you have that they're able, and if they don't have the answer, yes, ma'am? Yeah, the doctors had said that they can't figure out how Robert's cured. They don't know what happened. We know what happened. Yeah. We say it's the power of prayer. But if you don't know Jesus, don't leave here today without saying, I want to know. And we'll have people up here. And then as our music starts, we have our elements on the side, the bread and the cup for communion. Maybe just take a moment, examine your own self. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, any sin, cleanse me of it as I go into this time of, it's still a time of worship as we take communion. If you'd pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message. Father, above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of free salvation that's open to all who would receive it. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, protect us as we go home today. Give us safety, Father, as those are traveling this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.